Amen. I like that tune. And the message. The message in song. Thank y'all ladies for helping us, leading us in worship. Well, to God be the praise. Amen, Brother Shannon. How many of y'all need to be renewed in strength? Amen. Every day. Through His grace, He leads His dear children alone. Does grace ever take a summer break? Holidays? Weekends off? Praise God. Amen. Imagine if grace just left us alone. We'd be in trouble, huh? Now, we can drop out of the school of grace for a period of time, but grace don't ever leave us alone. Amen. God be the glory.
God so good.
Ooh, ain't He good? That's Him. All the time. That is Him. Turn to Galatians real quick before we go to the back. Just a few thoughts I've been pondering and thinking on, and just to share with you about this idea of grace and the law and how God used the law. We find in these passages, like chapter 3 and verse number 19, and we're going to jump into chapter 4 just for a moment, just a couple thoughts that we see. Verse 19 says, "What purpose then does the law serve?" He's already established that no man can be justified by the law. For the law didn't have life in it. The law would put you in bondage. It would condemn you. He tells us here that the purpose of the law, it was added. See, grace had already been. The promise had already been given to Abraham that God was going to bless all the nations through his seed, Isaac. And that was a promise of grace, and it was going to be through faith, for Abraham simply trusted God. But God added the law for what? He tells us right here. It was added because of transgression. Not to give life, but to reveal death. That the wages of sin is what? Death. It was added until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. To whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly, righteousness would have been or come by the law. But the scriptures have confined, have locked up all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ may be given to all those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. We were kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We don't need a tutor once we've reached that place where we don't need a schoolmaster anymore. He goes on to say this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ," that's not physical baptism, we're talking about a spiritual baptism, where we were immersed in Christ on the cross, buried with Him in that grave, resurrected to new life. "Therefore is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise." Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, or we can say acts childish, does not differ at all from a slave, though the child is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And all God's people say it? Amen. Now think about this for a moment. This is what grace has done and always been preparing us for. Here it is. We were preserved for a promise. The law was a tool God used to preserve us for a promise. Not to fulfill or complete the law or walk in the law or be justified by the law. We were preserved for a promise. God made a promise that He would redeem us through grace, Brother Shannon, not the law. But the law was a tool God used to preserve us for that promise. Second thing, we were kept for a king. The law kept us for a king. We were guarded for the grace of God. We were schooled by the law of God for a Savior. We were reared through the law of God for a Redeemer. And we were arrested, locked up, and confined under the law for an adoption. That's what the law did and how it was the work in the kingdom of God. All that God did was the law was to bring us to Christ. And He confined us. He says it right here. Look where He says He locked us up. Verse number 22, chapter 3. But the Scriptures has confined, arrested us, locked us all up. We're all under the condemnation that we're all under sin, that the promise might be by faith in Christ Jesus, not because you was able to keep the law. God arrested you to adopt you. And that's what the law and its purpose was in our life. And I want to tell you, that's a sweet thing. Amen. That you are preserved through the law of God, through the ways of God, for a promise that we would put faith in and trust. We were kept for a king. We were schooled by the law as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, for the purpose of a Savior. We were reared and guided. That's what He said. A son, even though he's master over all, he's owner and heir of it all, but as long as he's a child, he can't operate in the leadership. He can't operate with responsibility. He can't operate with intellect and capacity. He's got to be under a tutor and a schoolmaster who prepares him for the future leadership that he's going to take. All this is done in grace. That is simply saying God had a plan for us. And God was working it all out and He used everything in our life, including that which brought condemnation in our life, the law, to school us for a Savior. To realize we needed His mercy and would call on Him for help. Amen. That's what the law does. It comes in our life to reveal that we're sinners and that we need a Savior, that we need mercy, that we can't keep the law, we can't walk in the law. It binds us and entangles us. It estranges us. It entertains us in our flesh, but it cannot provide life. That's what the law kept us for, life in Christ. He arrested us for adoption, that we can be heirs according to the promise. Amen? Amen. Man, what a blessing to know that God had always planned to show me and provide grace for me. He just used restraining factors in my life to draw me to Himself and reveal to me that I belong to Him and that He has set me apart for His purpose and for His promise. He's invited me to trust Him and to rest my life upon Him. Amen? Amen. Man, what a blessing. What a blessing. Now, what I have to be careful of is that I've got to be careful of how the flesh wants to find approval and value from people. to be entertained. The flesh wants to entice me and deceive me. It wants to entangle me again in the bondage of the law and wants to estrange me from the school of grace and staying connected with Jesus, because that's where life's at for me. And everything around me wants to pull me away from that. But the Spirit wants to fill me with overflowing so that I can walk and live in the Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of God. Amen. And that's a battle. That's a fight that we deal with every day. And that's what Galatians 5 is helping us with. How to recognize when I'm operating in the flesh. Performance factor. Living with the idea that I can do something on my own. And then the difference between what grace does in my life, what the Spirit does in my life, and how the Spirit is working in me to anticipate a future day that this old body is going to get put off. And I'm going to persevere through what I've got to persevere because God's promised me something. Not only did He redeem me, but He's going to redeem my body one day, that it will be incorruptible and undefiled, that I'll be as He is, and He's coming back for me. And we can rejoice in that. That means you can go through things. You can go through things for His glory as a joint heir with Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Anybody have anything you want to add or take away from that? Go to Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8. We looked at this morning. We cut it short. We just were singing about it, being those joint heirs with Christ. Scripture says in verse number 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." See, we were arrested for adoption. He kept us confined for adoption. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then we heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is to say, we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified with Him." That is saying, if you're not suffering with Christ, you need to question, do you really belong to Christ? Because those that belong to Him are actually going to suffer along with Him in this world. He goes on to say, verse 18, as we read this morning, "For I consider that the sufferings, even in this present time, are not even fit." They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He goes on to say, "All creation groans," and everybody that has the Spirit in them, it groans to be delivered. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption," the redemption of what? Our bodies. "For we are delivered or saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" That is simply saying our bodies have not been redeemed. We are walking in that hope. That's the hope of righteousness that Galatians 5:5 is talking about. That by faith through the Spirit, we are expecting what righteousness is going to bring to us, and that's going to be a redeemed body one day. Verse 25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see," what do? We eagerly wait for it with patience or perseverance. So that means that when the Spirit is in us groaning for that body that's going to be clothed with immortality from heaven, when that's working in us, we persevere through the trials and the troubles and the heartache that press against us in this world we live in, because we've got a promise keeper who keeps His promises. And He says that what He has prepared for us, no matter what we have to face on this earth, it is not even worthy to put in the same ballpark. No matter how bad it can be on this earth, it cannot compare to how good it's going to be when we have a redeemed body one day and living with Him. That's a bold statement, isn't it? To say that no matter how much suffering you'll go through in this world for the cause of Christ, whether it be physical, spiritual, mental, or whatever it may be, it cannot even be put on the spectrum of what is going to be revealed in us when we receive a new, glorified, immortal, untouchable, incorruptible body that we're going to receive in our redemption. It starts in us now, but we don't have that now. We are persevering with hope of what's yet to come. And that's why we keep pressing on. And that's what he's saying here. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And now he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints of God to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for what? You see, that's why we press on. Jesus is making us more like him on this earth, but one day he is going to come and he's going to change this old vile, corrupt body that we have now into something glorious. No matter how challenging this life may be, when you have this hope of righteousness in you, you keep pressing and persevering in the next step of walking with your eyes on Jesus. Matter of fact, Scripture says we eagerly are awaiting it. We groan, the Spirit groans in us for that day. I know I said this is the last passage, but let's take it just one more step further. We can't quit there. Amen. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2. He says, furthermore, verse 12 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was open to me, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Verse 14, now thanks be to God who always does what? Who does what? Y'all say that one more time. What does he do? He always does what? Well, when he leads us, it's always in triumph. Amen? He always leads us. And because we're his, even when he's not leading us, he's disciplining us so that he can lead us. Because that's what he wants to do, to lead us. He's our shepherd. And whatever the shepherd leads us to, he's going to shepherd us through. But wherever he is leading, it's always in triumph through Christ, who diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death, leading the death. And to the other, we're the aroma of life, leading the life. And who is sufficient for these things? We're not, but this is what God's done. So that's simply saying this. When we're around people, either they smelling Jesus and it's reminding them of him and they embracing it and seeing it as life, or they see it as death and it stinks to them. Ain't a whole lot in the middle. Are you with me? When he's leading us to triumph. And when he's leading us to triumph, we smell like Jesus. And when we smell like Jesus, it's a reminder of who Jesus is and what he did. And some people are going to brace it and shout and rejoice, and it's life to them. But others are going to say, man, I don't want anything to do with that. That lifestyle stinks to me. It's foul. It's an aroma I don't want nothing to do with. But when they do that and they come against you, go look, if you would, in chapter number, I done skipped over myself. Look in chapter number 5, verse number 1. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, what do we have? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal where? For in this truth, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, in this body, in this life, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but farther clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us what? His Spirit as a guarantee. You see, it's through the Spirit that we groan for more of God. And that's the hope of righteousness. That one day we're not going to have to worship God with a corrupt body. Because y'all know your bodies want to get you thrown off, don't it? Want to distract you. How many of y'all's mind wants to pull you away from here even right now? It's got you thinking about something else, wanting to pull you off somewhere else. See, there's going to come a day when you don't have to worry about that anymore. That won't even be a factor. The attention and the full focus will be all Him. And that in itself can't even be compared to whatever you have to suffer in this life for His glory. Amen. To know that one day that we'll get to celebrate Him and see Him for who He is, what He's done on our behalf, and that we won't have to worry about the corruption of this old foul flesh getting in the way. Amen? That's coming. And that for the believer is something that we persevere toward in spite of what we have to face in this life. Amen? For His glory. That's that Galatians 5:5, the hope of righteousness. When you stay in the school of grace, there's going to be a yearning in you to be clothed with our habitation, which is in glory. Father, we thank You tonight for this time we've had. Thank You for allowing us to lift our voices in song, to be able to praise You and give You glory. Thank You for doing things well in advance that we wasn't even around when You had already planned to rescue our lives, and that You had a purpose in using Your law to reveal our transgressions and to reveal our sinfulness so that Your grace would be embraced and that we would cry out, Abba, Father, and continue to walk in Your victory, in Your triumph as You lead us toward glory. And we just thank You for it. And we want to praise You. We ask that You be with our folks tonight. We thank You for the food that's in the back. Keep it from being a hindrance to us anyway and from hurting us. And we just thank You for the occasion of it. We just ask that You will continue to bless Boo and Brandon and little Maddie Walker, that You would just look over them and continue to safely bring Your will out in the clear for them to walk in. In Jesus' name, amen.